Well, good morning, everyone. We leave off chapter 5 of John's Gospel today, and we're going to start looking at chapter 6. And this is a chapter with particularly the story that we're going to be looking at today that you'd be well familiar with, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. But it is a chapter that deals a lot with the idea of bread and the Lord being the bread of heaven. And so we look at this idea of feeding and what it is we feed on as to our spirits. And in particular today, the theme is has to do with how a little can indeed satisfy a great need. And when we talk about things as in terms of being little, in this case of the feeding of the 5,000, need to remember that it is little from the perspective of the natural man. But from a spiritual perspective, the word can meet every need the human heart has. And this is the story today, and it's about handing over to the Lord and allowing Him to distribute what needs to be distributed for our good. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, Lord, your voice continually seeks to make itself heard in the hearts and minds of all people by means of your word, a voice that speaks wisdom from an unfathomable love for your creation. Lord, moment by moment, your living word goes forth, bringing into being minds and hearts able to receive and express your goodness and truth wherever people are willing to heed your call to live the heavenly life. Lord, help us to see that in calling us into your church, you desire to have your church more fully present within us, not for our sakes, but for the sake of others. Help us to see how we can work with you, Lord, to see the increase of perfection in your church on earth, and so support the increasing perfection of your church in heaven. Amen. Our reading this morning is John chapter 6. And reading verses 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, number 617A. That to eat and to drink signify in the word to eat and drink spiritually, which is to be instructed, and by instruction and living to imbibe oneself with good and truth, and to appropriate this. Consequently, intelligence and wisdom can be seen from the following in Jeremiah: Thy words shall be found, that I may eat them, and thy word be to me for joy and for the gladness of my heart. Here to eat manifestly stands for spiritual eating, which is to know, to perceive, and to appropriate to oneself, for it is said, that I may eat thy words, and thy word be to me for joy and for the gladness of my heart. The words of God signify his precepts or divine truths. To eat signifies in the spiritual sense to receive in the will and to do, from which is conjunction. So we leave off chapter 5 of John's Gospel, having looked there at some key teaching concerning the divine nature of the Lord, and particularly the relationship of the divine love and the divine wisdom, and how this is illustrated in those in the use of the terms in the word of Father and Son, that these are not to be understood as two separate beings, but the term Father relates to the divine good, and the term Son relates to the divine wisdom that comes from that good. And once this is understood, then as we go through and we look at these scriptures that talk of the Father and Son, we can get insight into how truth and good interact and how they can be made present in our lives. So we know also from that chapter that the Lord was having to deal with the objection of the Jews, and we have seen that by the Jews we are not to understand a people in history or a race. What we are to understand by the Jews is that which stands in opposition to the kingdom of God within us. And of course this has to do with the natural man, the proprium, which looks to undermine everything spiritual. So we need to understand these correspondences and representations if we're to understand what the scripture is saying, and not allow the natural mind to run away with the natural meaning and apply it in the wrong place. Divine revelation is given to teach us about ourselves, not about other people. And so everything in the word is about you and me. And if we bring that thought to our reading of it, we open up the possibility for it to speak into our life. Now, the spiritual life involves periods of learning. But most importantly, it involves times of taking our learning and putting it into practice. And that is how conjunction or joining with the Lord is achieved, through living from the truth, not through just possessing the truth. And so in this particular passage that we looked at last week, or over the last few weeks, we see the Lord teaching. And then we enter into chapter 6, and it says this: After these things, Jesus went away over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So we have a movement. The single statement actually sets the scene for what is spiritually involved in all that follows in this chapter. And so if we go back to the Greek and render it into a more literal English translation, we can then get a better sense of the spiritual meaning being conveyed here. Now, literally, this reads as follows. From came the Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee of the Tiberias. It's a little hard on the English ear, but it's important because what it shows is a progression, and we'll see that in a minute. We've already looked at the structure of the land, and we've already seen what that area called Galilee represents. We've seen that it corresponds to the good of life, to bringing things into life. So we saw that, if you recall, that Judea has to do with the things of the will. Samaria has to do with the things of the understanding. And the things of the will and the understanding, they come together in life. And that is what Galilee represents or corresponds to. So the Sea of Galilee is the sea of knowledge concerning living life. Because seas in the Word correspond to bodies of knowledge, bodies of water. Now this state, the Sea of Galilee, is said to be of Tiberias. Okay? It is of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. So once we see what Tiberias means, we can begin to get a sense of what's contained here. Tiberias means good vision. Or if you like, a vision of what is good. That is what Tiberias means. So Tiberias is a state of seeing the good in what truth teaches. And it is also called the Sea of Galilee because this understanding of the good that truth teaches must become expressed in life, which is what Galilee is all about. So here we see that we have these two things brought together, teaching and practice. And the two are one. And this is why that Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias. Because learning and doing in the spiritual life are one. Now we see that it talks of the Lord crossing over the sea. And so the sea stands as something that needs to be crossed over for things to progress. And this crossing internally has to do with a shift in our own spiritual states of life. And it occurs, this crossing over occurs every time we move from an understanding of what truth teaches concerning good to its actual application in life. This is what crossing over is about. This shift in state from instruction or learning to practice is what is meant by Jesus going over the other side. Now it's an appearance in the letter of the word that the Lord moves or changes his situation. The reality is that the Lord God is unchanging. The Lord doesn't move or come or go anywhere. He is fully present all the time. What shifts is our understanding and perception of that presence. So as we grow into the things of the Spirit, we are able to perceive more of the Lord. But it's not that he has come, he has always been there. It's just that now we can see with a clearer perception. So Jesus crossing to the other side really speaks of our shift, or a shift in terms of our relationship to the Word. And this shift is moving from seeing it as something that instructs our intellect to something that is to be lived from the will. Now, to live from our understanding of the Word is a more interior state than merely just understanding it. The things of the will are a more interior element in the spiritual life. It's deeper. To live from the Word is how you love the Lord. To live from the Word is what loving spiritually is about. To understand and not live is to live from oneself, and is to love oneself. So this move of the Word into a more interior state due to our desire to live from it elevates it in our lives. It brings its importance to the forefront of consciousness. And this elevation of the Word in terms of our life is described in the literal sense here as Jesus going into a mountain and sitting with his disciples. So whenever we look to live from the Word, the Lord is exalted. He is lifted up. The Word is lifted, and it sits in a mountain. And a mountain spiritually corresponds to love, because it is a higher aspect. It is elevated. So when we begin to look to understand the Word in relation to life, it provides us with truths that bring healing and freedom from the instability that the natural mind exerts on our sense of self, due to our attachments to evils and falsities that flow out of the love of self and the world. So the word gives us truths that bring stability and a healing of the mind into our life. The natural mind, if it is not ruled by what is spiritual, is steeped in self-reliance and pride in its own intelligence. Takes pride in being able to do things of itself without the need of the help of anyone, and certainly not the need of the Lord's help to live. Now, in the Word, this mental condition of the spirit that seeks its independence from the Lord is described by all the diseases and sicknesses that people suffer from, which only the Word can heal. So spiritually, sickness and disease arises from being disconnected from the Lord, who is the very source of life. Now, when we first come into contact with truths and begin to give them serious consideration, one of the first things we notice in regard to our inner states of life is that we become more settled within ourselves. Coming to a place of acknowledging the Lord as God and entering into the security of the truth that His divine providence, for example, is over all things, and that He guides and directs all things, and other basic truths of faith, when we come to see these and begin to really imbibe them, then our minds experience a sense of peace, and we are healed from various forms of mental dis-ease, anxieties, things like that. We begin to become more grounded. Now, when a person first finds the truths that spiritual Christianity offers, and from these begins to see that there is a deeper meaning in the Word, and that this level of meaning, that it directly addresses the inner issues and states of life, they become excited, because there is real possibility here. There is a kind of honeymoon period as they gather new truths new principles, new ideas and new concepts. Everything is new and exciting, and this brings a sense of peace, brings a sense of relief as they enter into a new sense of purpose and meaning that the opening of the spiritual sense of the word brings to their life. But this first state, important as it is, this first contact with truths and the effect they're able to have on our mental states of life, these are described in the Word as the signs that the Lord worked in the multitude or in the midst of the multitude. And these signs, this sense of finally finding what we've been looking for, these signs affect us mainly on the level of our intellect, and it awakens an interest in spiritual truths, for they point us to the potential that lies within the Word to bring about spiritual wholeness. But that initial period and the experience of these signs, the witness as to what the Word is able to achieve and the potential it has for straightening out our lives, this first off is external. It's an external connection. And signs, while they're able to initiate a process, do not bring about the inner transformation that is needed if we are to experience the wholeness that the Lord has for us. For inner transformation must occur on the level of the will, not just the understanding. And for this to occur, the signs need to provide us with enough motivation to begin to work on the purification of our affections through the removal of our evils. Even in the historical account, we can see that while many witnessed the signs that the Lord performed, only a few were affected enough to make a real commitment to following Him. Within us, there is a great multitude of natural thoughts and affections and beliefs. And these get stirred up as we come into contact with truths from the Word. And there are many demands made by them. All these thoughts and affections seek to be fulfilled, but only a few will be able to serve the Lord in a way that can lead to real and lasting inner transformation. As we look to find a closer connection with the Lord through His Word, many of the thoughts and affections that we have, they begin to be organized in a new way. They begin to be organized around a new desire for spiritual things. We find that our mental life begins to undergo changes. Whereas before, all our mental energy had previously gone into various external secular pursuits in which our hopes were resting in false dreams that the world promises, so now we find ourselves given to thinking about spiritual things, about the quality of what's actually passing through our thoughts and our feelings. Where we never sought the Lord before, we now find an inner prayer life beginning to develop as we look to the Word to lead and to guide us. We begin to recognize behaviors and thoughts and emotions that stand opposed to spiritual goals and values. Things that we never noticed before begin to be drawn to our attention. And as this begins to occur, so we see in a new way that we are indeed in need of the Lord. We see we need to better understand the Word, not just as ideas, but in terms of the application of these ideas. The Word in spiritual matters becomes our eyes through which we can come to see spiritually. And because it's the Word that becomes our spiritual eyes, which is the eyes of our understanding, it elevates our sight, our perception, so that we can see from a higher place what is below. And this is described in the scripture today where it says, "Then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing the great crowd coming to him." This crowd represents the multitude of affections and thoughts and desires and aspirations that our natural man is seeking to have satisfied. How can this great, conflicting even, mass of desire and aspiration and dreams and all of that, how can all the need that is being expressed through that be met? Well, what follows is instruction concerning the process by which a person can be brought to see that when the Lord is acknowledged, then what is perceived to be a little can become much and is well able to meet any need that may arise. See, the natural response through our conditioning to any perceived need is to look at the problem that we are confronted with. And this happens because we are used to being self-reliant. We have a habitual response to the issues of our life that is built into the natural man and its belief that it can do it without the Lord. In fact, this can become so strong that we can come to believe that we can fix the problems of others. Whereas the reality is, we struggle to fix the problems within our own lives. It may look fine on the outside, but only we know what's going on within. In this story, we are seeing the principles involved in moving from being self-reliant to becoming reliant on the Lord, on His Word. You see, once the honeymoon is over, the real spiritual work begins. Therefore, in our story today, we see that in the Lord directing the disciples' attention towards the multitude coming towards that mountain, we have illustrated the inner principle of having our attention being directed onto the problem of our life, represented in the needs of this multitude coming into view. There is an important lesson here, and it is this: we are unable of ourselves to sort out our lives. They are just too complex for us. And as long as we remain in an attitude of self-reliance, of placing our trust in old habitual ways of responding to issues of life, we remain cut off from receiving new insights, fresh insights as to how the issue might be dealt with. And we cut ourselves off because if we think we can do it, then we live in a belief that we don't need the Lord. The external appearance may be such that it looks as though we have got things together. But there's always this question, isn't there? How are things inwardly? This world places its emphasis in externals as a measure of a successful life. But in the spiritual economy, it isn't about externals. It's about what is internal. It is only as we look to make the Word our source of life that the Lord is able to come in and lead us to the inner wholeness that we all desire. that we need to come to this realization of our dependence on the Word for our life is beautifully captured in the question the Lord asks Philip and Philip's response. Verses 5 and 7. "From where may we buy loaves that these may eat?" said the Lord. And he said this to test him, for he knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him and said, "Loaves for 200 denarii are not enough for them that each may receive even a little." Philip's response, the problem is just so big. But the Word can meet our needs. This is the truth being taught here. And so the Lord looks to stretch our faith, to strengthen it, which is what it means to test it. The Lord tested Philip. To be tested spiritually has nothing to do with passing or failing. It always has to do with strengthening our connection to the Lord and making this stronger. That is the kind of testing that is being done here. Here the Lord seeks to move us away from reliance on our own ability to sort out our issues. Now Philip represents the intellectual faculty, and because his name means lover of horses. And horses in the Word correspond to the power of the intellect. In ancient times, they were the principal power of an army. And mentally, our army are the ideas we have and fight with, the principles that we subscribe to. And so Philip represents the intellectual part of our being. And within there are the old ways of doing things, the old beliefs, the old principles, the way we think things should be done. But he has been drawn out to be with the Lord. So he represents that aspect of the faculty that can be used by the Lord to bring about our spiritual growth and development. But there is still an element of doubt and self-reliance contained here. And so the Lord questions us, gets us to begin to look at the issue and to see it in all its complexity, to bring us to a place where we will rely on Him. The Lord elevates our understanding. He goes up into the mountain so that we can see the complex needs and desires that stir within the multitude of the thoughts and affections that make up the crowd of the natural man. How can all this be satisfied is the question the Word seeks to clarify for us here. Philip's response is as much as an admission that a conventional or natural approach to the problem won't suffice. 200 denarii. This is a large sum of silver. One denarii being a day's wage. Even if they had it, it wouldn't be enough to allow each person to even receive a little. The spiritual issues in our life cannot be addressed by anyone but the Lord. And the only way He can do this is by means of the Word. Only as we give up our own efforts to sort things out, and so look to the Word and the principles of life that it teaches, will the way be opened. Giving up on our self-reliance is what is expressed in Philip's response. For all intents and purposes, the task appears impossible. It is the realization of this that opens the way for our perception to shift from the problem to connecting with the Lord or the Word, who is the solution to all our needs. It's a perception that arises out of our willingness to to obey the word as our rule for life. And this is shown in that it is Andrew who speaks next. Verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples said to him, that is Andrew, brother of Simon Peter, a little boy is here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? Now Andrew is described as the brother of Simon Peter. And just as Philip represents an aspect of our inner mental faculty that the Lord can use in our regeneration, so too is Andrew the brother of Simon Peter. Simon Peter represents the truths of faith. And Andrew, as his brother, is the love of those truths that is witnessed in a willingness to obey them. Thus it is our obedience to the word that brings to the foreground this little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But there is still doubt. And it arises from the statement made by Andrew. But what are these for so many? Who or what is this little boy who has in his possession the solution to our need? This little boy is the newly developing spiritual life in a person. Children in the Word are symbols of innocence, and spiritual innocence is with those who follow the Lord or obey His Word. That is what innocence is. It is obedience to the Word of the Lord. This little boy, who is the innocence of a genuine spiritual life, holds the little goodness and truth that when the hands of the Lord take hold of it, give thanks, and break it, can feed a multitude. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 men. And there were women and children beyond that number. To the natural thought, the word appears as woefully inadequate to meet the pressing needs of the human heart. Yet here we see that what the natural mind regards as close to nothing, that this can, in the hands of the Lord, be made more than enough to meet our need. This sustenance is released from the Word as we recognize that the spiritual good represented by the barley loaves and the truths of the word represented by the fish, that these are the Lord's and the Lord's alone. This is represented in the act of them being given over to Him. All that we have is given from above. And here we see the principle of influx represented in the Lord giving thanks, breaking the loaves, and giving them to the disciples, who they in turn pass it out to the crowd. So you have an idea of levels working here. And the correct order is the Lord in the first place, then those principles of life represented by the disciples, which are the truths of the Lord's word, the goods that are found there, the principles that have been developed, and then from there that sustenance can flow out into the natural man. That is the proper order for life. And it says of those who were receiving in that multitude that they received what they desired. And this is an important point, for in spiritual things, reception is according to state. And so we see that we receive only, and that word desire can be translated will. We receive only what we will, what we desire. No more, no less. And it has to do not with wishful thinking, but actual willing to live those truths, actually being in the practice of living them. It's not about desiring something and then not doing anything. Spiritual economy, you have to take what you have. This is the whole principle being illustrated here. Take the little that you think you have, live from it, and you will see that it can feed a multitude. Amen.